All right, please turn your Bible once again to the book of Matthew,
chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and we continue our study of the Lord's Prayer.
In studying the third petition, we must once again see the connection between this petition and the preceding petition that we have considered the last time. Just as I have mentioned before at our last Lord's Day evening worship service, that our Lord Jesus very appropriately placed the second petition, "Thy kingdom come," after teaching us what it is to hallow God's name. I want us to see that order and that connection. I explained that there is no other or no better way or means to hallow God's name than to pray for the coming of God's kingdom. And so likewise here, for the third petition, when Christians pray in such a manner that God's will be done in earth or on earth as it is in heaven, it is in fact a desire on our part for the coming of God's kingdom. And so you see that order there, that as I've said before, we do not want to rush into the throne room of God with our shopping list per se, but that we want to come in a spirit of humility, of acknowledging who God is and reminding ourselves that we are in the presence of a holy God who is in heaven, that He is so majestic and He is so great and almighty that even the heaven of heavens cannot contain Him. And so right now, let us look at the petition in proper. We want to commence by firstly considering the very key words there: the will of God. Thy will. What do we understand by those words? Thy will, the will of God. The will of God is commonly and distinguishably twofold. For the first point of this sermon, we want to consider the twofold will of God. The first is the will of His purpose, or you can call it God's sovereign decretive will. And the second is the will of His precept, or His commands, also known as God's preceptive will. So you have firstly the sovereign decretive will of God, and on the other hand, you have the preceptive will of God. The sovereign decretive will of God concern what shall be done by God Himself. The preceptive will of God is what ought to be done by us. Both of this will in Scripture are frequently called the will of God. Now, with regards to the will of God's purpose or His decretive will, we do not pray for this will to be done. Why? Because God's decretive will cannot be known, as it is secret and hidden, not only from us mortal, but hidden also from angels. Which passage of the Bible tells us this or teaches us that, the secret will of God? Deuteronomy 29:29. And I think some of you may know, if not, you can refer to it. Deuteronomy 29:29 says that the secret things belongs to God, those that are revealed to us is for our learning. And so, but the decretive or the secret will of God will only be known by us until after it is manifested to us by the events and the effect of it. It's not that we totally do not know per se, But we only know it after God has brought it to pass. The sovereign decretive view of God refers to this. The sovereign decretive view of God refers to God's absolute determination of what shall be and what shall not be, and that all things in the world take their place and position as ordered by the Lord. That is how we must understand concerning decretive view of God. That God has absolute power to determine what shall be and what shall not be, and everything and all things in the world take their place and position as ordered by the Lord. The whole series of cause and effect are governed by the ordination and appointment of His sovereign will. And that is why it is said in Ephesians 1:11 that God what? Worketh all things, not some things, all things according to the counsel of His own will. And likewise, the psalmist also in Psalm 135 verse 6 declares, whatsoever the Lord pleased, that He did in heaven, in earth, in the sea, and in all deep places. Now, this is, of course, very poetic language. What does it mean? Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that He did in heaven, in earth, in sea, and in all deep places. It refers to the universal extent of God's will. It covers every single detail, both on earth and in heaven. Now I want to quote to you, Ezekiel Hopkins commented on this subject. He says this, on the view of God, or the decretive view of God, he says this, quote, "This is God's will of purpose, whereby He guides and governs all event whatsoever, so that there is not the most inconsiderable occurrence that happens, not the least flight of a sparrow, nor the falling off of a hair, nor the motion of an atom in the air, or a dust or a sand on earth, but as it is effected by His power and providence, so it was determined by His will and counsel." Unquote. How true. Simply put, for our easy understanding, simply put, it means nothing happens in heaven or on earth, whether global events or the minutest details to an individual, is not by chance, but in accordance with God's decretive purpose, including those things that He passively permits. Yet, God always has the power and the right to intervene and prevent the action and events. So what does this mean? It means also, brethren, even the most adverse situation of your life is God's will, whether be it bits of affliction, whether be it discouragement, whether be it evil events, things that you do not like. Even though those events that are caused by your own foolish mistakes, it is also according to God's will. God has so, you may say, allow it or permits it. As for God's precept, His commands, that is, those that we are revealed to us, these are made known to us where? In the book of Scripture, which is also called the revealed will of God. And this is for us to obey in order to our salvation. God's will or precepts concern our duty. What we ought to do and what are forbidden is all revealed to us in the Bible. Romans 12 verse 2 shows us that God's precepts and commands are the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is all contained in the Holy Scripture, which are or is a perfect system of precepts given us for the government of our lives here and for our faith and practice. And so it is called the revealed will of God. Now, after having looked at the twofold will of God, we move on to study or to consider how do we respond after knowing the will of God. And if believers are to adopt the principles of the third petition for our prayer life, we need to consider what do believers pray for when Jesus says, "Thy will be done." What do we pray for? What does this verse here teach us? "Thy will be done." What does it teach us? How should we adopt the principle? I submit to you that we need to pray for two things. And before that, I want to say that this second point of the sermon here, I call it the twofold obedience of a believer. First, you have the twofold will of God, the decretive, sovereign decretive or secret will of God. You have the preceptive will of God. And now here concerning our part, how do we pray? What do we pray for in learning thy will be done? There is the twofold obedience of a believer. Number one, it refers to active obedience. For active obedience and passive obedience to God, preceptive will. And this is, as I said, the second lesson of this sermon. The twofold obedience of a believer. In active obedience, the prayer is that believers may do God's will actively in what He commands. As for passive obedience, and this is difficult. This is everyone, we wish that we will not have to go through that. But this is difficult. For passive obedience, believers are to pray that we may submit to God's will patiently when He inflicts. When He inflicts us with pain, with sorrow, with troubles. Or you can say when God permits troublous times to come into our life. This is what I call the passive obedience. First, let us look at the active obedience. It is clear that these petitions imply that we especially and absolutely pray that the will of God's precept may be done. And that not only by us, but by all men. For this view of God is the rule of our obedience. And according to these precepts, we ought to conform all our conduct. However, in and of ourselves, brethren, we are not inclined at all to desire God's precepts and God's command, much less to perform all those various and weighty duties of holiness which God had enjoined us in His word. In and of ourselves, we do not have the strength, we do not have the desire to do God's will. And that is why the Lord Jesus has to teach us this prayer. Thy will be done. The Lord Jesus here teaches us to plead, to ask God for help, for God's grace and assistance to enable us to fulfill His will, which He has given us. God has given us His word. The word of God has given us sufficient for our faith and practice. But in and of ourselves, we do not have that desire. We do not have the strength to obey the word of God. And therefore, thy will be done is to teach us to pray and plead that God will give us, increase that desire in our hearts for His word, for His truth, and give us more grace and help, the power of the Holy Spirit to be doers of His word and keepers of His command. But there is one more step before believers can exercise obedience to the will of God. How? There is one more step. And this is what we must do. We must know His will before we can obey. Right? How can a child follow the parents' instruction when in the first place the parents did not teach the child what to follow? And likewise for us. How do we do the will of God in the first place if we do not know the will of God? And so, and that is why Thomas Watson aptly said this: knowledge is the eye which must direct the foot of obedience. Knowledge is the eye which must direct the foot of obedience. However, paradoxically speaking, though knowledge is prerequisite of obedience, yet the knowledge of God's will is not enough without doing it. We may have all the knowledge of divinity, we may have all the knowledge of the Bible in our heads, yet if obedience is lacking, our knowledge is at best just mere knowledge. Such knowledge may swell our head, but does not warm the heart and bless the soul. Therefore, in praying, "Thy will be done," we are pleading for the filling of our minds with God's truth and for the creating of a heart of obedience in us. We pray for both in this aspect. When we pray, "Thy will be done," we are praying that God will fill us with the knowledge of His truth and create in us a heart of obedience. But do you realize something? After praying, what do? You still have to read the Word of God. No one is going to read the Word of God on your behalf. The angels won't do it. The pastors won't do it. The elders won't do it. Your friends won't do it. Your father, mother won't do it for you. They may encourage you. They may advise you. They may rebuke you. But you still, after praying that the Lord will fill, it is your responsibility to fill by reading the Word of God. Such is the case. Now, we look at the passive obedience. I want to say a brief word on this. The text, "Thy will be done," is also to be understood as suffering God's will, just as it is to be doing God's will. A true believer, when in the providence of God, suffers disastrously, should lie quietly at God's feet and say, "Lord, Thy will be done." This is of course easier said than done, and therefore, knowing that we are weak, the Lord Jesus urges us to plead. Again, plead for what? Plead for strength and beg for grace and help in such a time as this. What then is patient submission to God's will? It is learning to be content at God's disposal and consent to His wisdom. I repeat, it is learning to be content at God's disposal and consent to His wisdom. It is to say with Eli, when Samuel finally broke the word to him, Eli said this: "It is the Lord, let Him do what seemeth Him good." 1 Samuel 3:18. And such, or to have such deportment, needs much tempering of the grace of God. And this calls for prayer. We will not be able to bear patiently and quietly under the heavy hand of God when it is His will for us to go through the affliction of this life. And therefore we need to pray that God will give us that strength and the patience to wait upon Him. Patient submission to God's will in affliction is a sure sign of Christian wisdom and maturity of faith. Therefore, when we pray, "Thy will be done," if it be the will of God's precept, we pray absolutely that it may be done by us as according to His express word and command. But if it is God's decretive or secret will to inflict any evil on us, then our saying, "Thy will be done," is not so much a prayer, but rather as a testimony of our submission to His will without murmuring or repining at His providence. Oh, brethren, and therefore we need to be of encouragement to one another, especially in this part of submitting ourselves patiently to God's will. Therefore, do not take our fellowship and our coming together for worship and meeting with one another of brothers and sisters of like-minded faith, do not take it for granted. Our coming together is also for the purpose that we may encourage one another, that we may indeed, like you may put it, be a listening ear to those of our brethren who may be suffering, or to give them a shoulder where they can cry on, because it is not easy. It is not easy for us to come under the patient, the suffering of God's will. And we need each other to help us. We need to pray for one another. We need to comfort one another. We need to encourage one another. Therefore, do not take your coming to worship and for fellowship, for Bible study, is just a time for us to meet and laugh and enjoy some ice cream and some pastry, you know, and have some fun. But also take that opportunity. Be sensitive to our brothers and sisters in Christ who may be going through a very difficult patch in their life, and they need our help. They need our listening ear. Sometimes it is not words. We don't even have to speak a word to be of encouragement to others, isn't it? Just a quiet listening of this person pouring out his or her heart to you, and you patiently just listen, is good enough of encouragement to that person. And so here, we are reminded of this. And when we pray for ourselves and pray for others, thy will be done, let us remember that we may learn how to submit ourselves and pray that God will give us grace to endure. Thirdly, we have to consider, beside the twofold will of God, the twofold obedience of believers, thirdly, we must consider the reasons for doing God's will on earth. Why must we do God's will? Is this just because He has commanded us to do so, therefore we have no choice but to do the will of God? Is there any reason or purpose believers should pray that God's will or precept should be done on earth? Why do we pray or follow this principle of thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Is there any purpose for doing it? The answer is, there is a great deal of reason for such prayer. And we want to look at least three reasons. Firstly, the first reason is that there is a great reluctancy and opposition of our corrupt nature. I said this before. In and of ourselves, we fallen men and women do not have this inclination or this desire to do the will of God, to know the will of God. Therefore, there is great reason for us, because of this great reluctancy and opposition of our corrupt nature. You see, brethren, the law or the commands of God is spiritual, but we are carnal and we are so under sin. Romans 7:14 tells us that. And in the best of men, there is a law in our members, and I think you know this, there is a law in our members warring against the law of our mind. Paul says this in Romans 7. That I would, I do not. That I would not, I do. You know, there's this great. So therefore, we need to pray that God will help us. That God will help to temper this spirit in us. To so-called, in a sense, suppress. Or not remove, because it is not possible, not now. But at least to lighten or to temper this spirit, this struggle of the old and the new principles in our lives as believers. And so as Paul says, as I said, when we would do good, evil is present with us. And therefore we need to pray that God will incline our hearts to His commands, and then strengthen us to obey His precept. That as our will, as our will to good is the effect of His grace, so the effect of our wills may be the performance of His will. Then the second reason, is there any other second reason for praying that God's will be done on earth, is that God's glory is deeply concerned in the doing of His will. In other words, if I can put it simply, God's glory is at stake. God's glory, and God is very jealous of His glory. Is it not the glory of a king to have his laws obeyed? And so it is for God. When we profess ourselves to be His followers and pray that His kingdom may come, it is but fitting and rational that we should pray likewise, "Thy will be done," for without which His kingdom of grace would be but just a name, isn't it? So God's word is the scepter and law of His kingdom, and if we do not obey His precept, we are indirectly telling God that we do not love Him, we do not love His law, and we have no regard for the lawmaker Himself. If you and I do not obey the word of God, or the will of God, or the commands of God, we are indirectly telling Him that we do not love Him, and we have no regard at all for His laws, for His will. Brethren, do you realize that our disobedience to God not only reflects a most intolerable disparagement upon God, it also marks a preference. And this is important. Our disobedience to God is not just despising God's law, but we are actually adding ammunition to the devil. It is also a mark of preference for the will of Satan and of our own lust. So in our disobeying God's law or God's will, we are actually giving preference to the will of Satan. Do you see that? How it works in this way? And so let us realize that disobedience to God's will is not just a disobedience, but it's actually you are favoring or preferring to do the will of Satan. Do you think it in this way? I did not. Until when I meditate upon this, is how true it is. When we disobey God, we are actually telling God, "I prefer the will of Satan. I like to do his will rather than do God's will. I prefer Satan's will than God's will." And so the next time when you decide to disobey God's law or God's command or God's word, think of it this way, that you are actually favoring to do Satan's will. But when we endeavor to yield obedience to his commands and pray that we may be able to do it with more diligence and constancy, this is pleasing in God's sight and it glorifies God. For by so doing, we acknowledge both his sovereignty and his righteousness. The third reason for praying that God's will be done on earth is that it deeply concerns our own interests. In other words, it is a blessing to us. Doing God's will is not a burden. Doing God's will brings benefit and blessing to us. Or we can say that it is for our good that God's will be done on earth. What benefits are there for doers of God's will? I answer, through obedience and doing the will of God, it is that believers come to what? Inherit the promises. Revelation 22:14 tells us this: "Blessed are they that do his commands, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city." So the blessing comes to us when we obey the will of God, his inheritance of the promises, life eternal. And therefore, to pray that God's will may be done by us is to pray that we ourselves may be fitted and prepared for eternal life and to glorify God. For there is no other way to attain it but by holiness and obedience. Remember how the hymn goes, trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. The Lord Jesus, or rather the Lord, in Deuteronomy 10, 12 and 13 commands us, saying, "And now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to keep the commandments of the Lord, which I command thee this day, for thy good." Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 and 13. It is God's will that we should repent, and this is for our good. For what good, you may ask? What good if I repent of my sin? Is it not through repentance that we may receive forgiveness? Again, have you thought of it this way? Is it not through repentance that we receive forgiveness? Therefore, is it not good that God commands us to repent? Repent that your sins may be blotted out. Acts 3 verse 19. It is God's will that we should believe so that we should be saved from our sin and eternal condemnation. Mark 16 verse 16 affirms this. He that believeth shall be saved. Obeying God's will is not so much our duty but our privilege. Again, I want to bring this up to us, isn't it? Let us renew our mind. We often think of obeying God's will as if it is a law, in a sense, in a command that God commands me, therefore I must obey. If I do not obey, He will send fire and brimstone upon me. But let us change our thinking and our attitude in our outlook or our attitude towards God's will. That obeying God's will is our privilege. For in doing His will, God promised to be our God. Jeremiah 7:23. In doing God's will, God promised to be our God. Jeremiah 7:23. He gave His angels to be our God, and much more. He gave Himself to be our portion. So you see the blessing of doing God's will. It's not for the benefit of God. It's more for us, isn't it? Obedience to God's will. Bring His Spirit to sanctify us. His love to cover us. And His mercy shall be ours to save and to deliver us. Brethren, again, I cannot stop telling us how good and gracious God is to us, isn't it? Do you see the goodness and the mercy of God to us, His children? To give us His precepts and commands, not as a heavy yoke over us, not as a burden, but as a blessing to our souls, and as a lodestone to draw us to Himself. Do you know what is a lodestone? Which is not used very commonly in our language. It is like a magnet that draws. You can check it out. Don't Google it now. It is, the lodestone is actually like a magnet that draws us. It's not to load, the lodestone is not to load on you so that you be crushed by that lodestone. The lodestone is a magnet that draws us to Him. So when God gave us His burden, it's not only a blessing to our soul, but as a lodestone to draw us to Himself. These are only a few of the many benefits to encourage us, and I can go on many more, and I'm sure you have tasted and know of many more blessings in your own life when you obey the will of God. Therefore, but time does not permit me to do so. Therefore, we are to endeavor, I encourage all of us, to pray for more grace and strength to be doers of God's will, so that we may attain to the perfection of doing God's will in heaven. Now the final part. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What does the last part mean? As it is in heaven. This brings us to one final point, and I call it the manner of doing God's will that will be acceptable to Him. The manner of doing God's will that will be acceptable to Him. To put this final point into a question, we can ask, how do we know what is acceptable to God in doing God's will? I answer, we do God's will acceptably when we do it as it is done in heaven. Which is to say, as the way or the manner angels do it in heaven. You see, angels in heaven are not for ceremonies. Angels in heaven do nothing but what is commanded of them. Therefore, to do God's will as it is done in heaven is to follow or to imitate how the angels do God's will in heaven. It is to resemble them, it is to make them, to make the angels to be our pattern for obedience. Though we cannot be, or cannot equal rather, the angels in doing God's will. Angels are able to obey God's will or do God's will perfectly. Though we are not able to be like the angels to obey God's will perfectly here on in this life, on this earth, right? Yet, it is to teach us, as it is in heaven, it is to teach us to aim at and to endeavor after the perfect holiness of angels. Though it is impossible for us in this life to attain to a state of angelical perfection, yet we must use angels who is obedient to God's will as our target, as our standard, to follow them. How do I know that God's will is what I got? How do I know that I'm doing God's will acceptably? When I do it in like what the angels did in heaven. Though our obedience on earth cannot be equal to the obedience of angels that is yielded to God in heaven, yet we pray that it may bear, that our prayers, our doing God's will may be as light or in proportion to or in conformity of angels in heaven. Angels in heaven obey God perfectly, as I said, and which is why they are said to follow the Lamb wherever He goes. Revelation 14 verse 4. And the psalmist ascribed to the angels in Psalm 103 verse 20 saying, bless the Lord, ye His angels, that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening to the voice of His word. Psalm 103 verse 20. We do God's will acceptably as the angels in heaven when we do it regularly, without wavering, according to what God has divinely instituted. We do God's will as it is done by angels in heaven when we do the whole will of God, not only regularly, but entirely, not some of it, as I said, but to do the whole will of God entirely, with all our might, with all our mind, and with the greatest intention that is possible, leaving nothing of His will undone, nor remiss in our service or slack in our attendance. Of course, all this is well said and easier said than done, and therefore we ought to pray and pray for one another, and help one another, encourage one another to do the will of God, so that we may do the will of God on earth as it is in heaven, regularly, entirely, and most of all, out of love for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us on the cross. Brethren, the key to obeying God's will or doing God's commandment or keeping God's commandment is love. Love for our Savior. That's why Paul says, the love of God, what? Constraineth me. And therefore we must pray that the Lord through His Holy Spirit will constrain our hearts by His love. There is much more to be said on this final point, but time is running out. Therefore, in closing, I urge all of us not to content ourselves with comparative obedience and by measuring ourselves with those that are worse, but we ought to measure ourselves as those in heaven, the angels in heaven. Do we not see, as I said before, and I want to reiterate this point, do we not see that we as frail, sinful mortals have no power to do God's will? If we have power, do you realize that if we have power to do God's will, then why must Jesus teach us to pray, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven"? There is no need for the Lord Jesus to teach us to pray or to follow this principle of "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven" if we have the power to do God's will. God has set the seraphims and the cherubims and the whole host of blessed angels as examples for our imitation. Let us therefore plead that God will grant grace, will grant wisdom and the power of the Holy Spirit to do the will of God and serve Him as the heavenly angels do, with proportionable zeal, ardency, delight or joy and constancy till He calls us home or when Christ returns. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, indeed we acknowledge before You that without You we can do nothing. For Thou art the vine, we are the branches. Lord, we pray for Your help. We indeed acknowledge that we are weak, very, very weak. So prone to wander, so quick and easily we yield to temptation and sin against You. We have no desire to do Your will. We have no love for Your word and for Your truth. And Father, we pray that You will put that desire in our hearts. And not only put that desire, but cause this desire, this holy desire to grow, to increase, that we may have a deeper love for Your word and for Your truth, a stronger desire to do Your will. O Lord, may You empower us by Thy Spirit to do so, as You have taught us this afternoon, that we do not have the power, and we need the power of the Holy Spirit to do Your will. And help us, we pray. And when we fail to do Your will, give us the strength to repent of our sins, to turn back to You for help, and to walk anew with You. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.